There's a well-known and funny story. I had heard it related by the former Bishop of Durham, the theologian N.T. Wright, who told this story, and it was about Margaret Thatcher during the time that she was Prime Minister. She was visiting a care home, going from room to room, meeting some of the senior citizens who had lived there for a long time. One old lady showed no signs of realizing that she was shaking hands with a world-famous politician. "Do you know who I am?" asked the Prime Minister. "No, dear," replied the old lady, "but I'd ask the nurse if I were you. She usually knows." Of course, the dementia that many of our senior citizens suffer from is no laughing matter. However funny an anecdote is in the telling, isn't it? But the story illustrates something very powerful about the process of living into this journey of faith that we're on. The Christian journey is in large part learning from scratch who we are. This is precisely what people who've suffered severe memory loss need to do. It's what people who suffer other kinds of losses need to do or have to do. It's the journey that refugee families who've recently come to Abbotsford are on. It's actually, just to go back to my initial little bit, it's the story our Aboriginal sisters and brothers are living into as they seek to adjust to the new post-residential schools reality. In some ways, whenever one of us or a family member goes through a major transition, we need to relearn who we are. Paul, in one of the most influential texts in the entire New Testament, is trying to help us understand this very thing, but in terms of our identity in relationship to God. We need to lose an identity, Paul says, and reconstruct another. We run aground on dangerous rocks when we lose the sense of Paul's understanding of how deeply transformative this renewed identity might be. You see, we are creatures of domestication. We want to tame the message of the good news. We want to tame religion so that it is, well, just religion. And when we do, the boat we're on hits the rocks. This was what was happening in Galatia in the early 50s. The Holy Spirit, working through Paul and others, had started some small groups, some small house churches, some small little enclaves of this new thing, people who had experienced the liberation of Jesus Christ. Crazy, amazing things were happening. Things like slaves and masters eating together, women taking leadership in a culture where they weren't allowed to, and Jews and Gentiles, and indeed people of all kinds of ethnicities, even people outside of the Gentile sphere, the barbarians, if you will, separated by centuries of hostility, were embracing each other in the peace of Christ. It was a new thing, a new society, new creation in the midst of a stratified and patriarchal Roman Empire, with all of its multitude of religions, superstitions, and philosophies. Under the leadership of the Spirit, people were living into a new identity, and it was difficult. It was stretching. But man, was it exhilarating. Part of this new identity was to offer the hospitality of God to the stranger. Welcome the visitor from wherever he or she came from. And so one day, several folks showed up. They looked exhausted. They were hungry and thirsty. and they needed a place to sleep. The church, one of the churches, several of the churches, made a place for them, and the next morning they gathered everyone together and explained that they had come from the mother church, from Jerusalem herself. And the leaders and the people of Galatia were honored and moved that the place where this new society had started would make the trek all the way to Galatia, which is now in what we call Turkey. Not only that, the group from Jerusalem identified themselves as teachers. Teachers from Jerusalem. They had cachet. They knew the ins and outs. People of understanding. People of deep insight. And the teacher said things like, "You guys are doing very well, amazingly well. Thank you for your hospitality. Now, as we observed you, we think we might be able to help you. If you'll add just a few things to your present beliefs, things will work even better for you. Things will go smoother. You'll be more in line with how we practice the faith in Jerusalem." And so it began. And so it begins. The fatal compromise. The turn from living into a new identity to the seemingly innocuous but ultimately fatal, just one more thing. Just one more rule. Just one more little additional part to your faith. Now, it's not that rules or techniques, say, to break a bad habit, or practices that help us to pray more effectively, even those peculiar practices that Anglicans share with one another and connect us to our heritage, are wrong. Many of them actually are profoundly helpful. The laws that the teachers from Jerusalem wanted to add to the faith of the Galatians, wanted to impose on the Galatians, the laws of circumcision, kosher, eating kosher, and Sabbath, were incredibly important for the Jewish nation, for the Israelite nation, and even for Jewish Christians living in and around Jerusalem. Indeed, I think many Anglicans have stopped, to their disadvantage, and I mean no guilt tripping here, but I just have observed this, we have stopped, many of us, really powerful parts of our Anglican tradition, the practices of daily office, daily prayer, and scripture reading. Our rule of faith found on page 555 of the Book of Common Prayer outlines a path of Christian living that can be tremendously fruitful if we've lived it over time. But what is at stake for Paul, what is at stake for us in the gospel is identity. We have the privilege of living into Anglican practices, not because we have to, but because the wisdom contained in them has been crafted over time to help us realize that we are dead to our old identity and alive to a brand new one. Now, this may seem like an exercise in semantics, but it actually makes all of the difference in the world. The Galatians were creating a new world. A world founded on a powerful, world-changing message. And the message was this. He loved me and gave himself for me. An experience and a knowledge of God, not as one of these arbitrary gods of the pantheon, but of the one God's deep love, a self-giving love, to all people, regardless of social and ethnic status. This was an identity birthed in love. There was a word, it was the word forgiven, and it was pinned on the cradle of that birth. Birthed into a love which called for only love in return, not for the addition of particular traditions that would have made these Gentile believers into second-class Jews. Jesus' new commons is founded on a new love issuing from a new heart, not a new law imposed on an old heart. Rules allow the inner core to remain unchanged, while the outward behavior looks different. The problem with religion as rules is that when push comes to shove, the heart always wins. Rules and traditions can't change that which needs to be changed. When jobs get scarce, the old tribal divisions kick in. Women are put into their place, quote unquote. And all the old hatreds arise to the surface. General Romeo Dallaire, in his astonishing memoir, Shake Hands with the Devil, talks about an Easter service he attended just before the start of the genocide in Rwanda. I paraphrase. Here I sat on a beautiful morning, worshiping and praising God alongside people who in a few days would be killing those who sat beside them in the most horrific and barbarous ways possible. No mercy shown even to the elderly, even to women or children. The deeper identity was Hutu versus Tutsi, not brothers and sisters in Christ. And so today we face the specter of so-called Bible-believing Christians in the United States voting for a man who has made openly racist and misogynist statements, who brags about his multiple sexual conquests, and who routinely lies as if it's a matter of everyday speech. The justification is that times are tough, and the average white Christian male is finding the job market difficult. We shouldn't be surprised. The majority of the church, in whatever place and time, has sided with the Jerusalem teachers. And though paying lip service to Paul out of the side of the mouth that says what he wrote is Holy Scripture, out of the other side has said, we need to add this or this or this. Paul's not being realistic enough. When push comes to shove, rules will save us. Except they can't. Only a transformed identity has that power. And so just in the last century, we have Lutherans embracing Hitler, Anglicans embracing the worst parts of colonialism, including the residential schools, Serbian Orthodox killing Croatian Catholics, Rwandan Catholics killing other Rwandan Catholics, and American Baptists lynching African American Baptists. And on I could go. So is there good news? Is there good news? Is there hope in the power of the good news? And what I stand before you today to do is simply to proclaim that the Holy Spirit is as committed as ever to the good news of this text. He loved me and gave himself for me. We really can be crucified with Christ. That is, dead to me. Or at least learning how to be dead to me. And alive, learning to be alive to our new identity in Christ. We really can sit at the table with Jews and Muslims and agnostics. They don't have to be like me, and I don't have to be like them. We can practice the table fellowship imaged in our gospel, and from a place of faithful love, witness to the faithful love of God that seeks to include and make space for others who are unlike me. The ancient Israelites had an understanding that their identity was with and in their king. That's why the behavior of a bad king like Ahab was so devastating for the nation. Paul takes this idea over and says, as someone called by the loving and forgiving God, your new identity is in the true King, Christ. That's all we need. There is a king who is creating a new human family, a new commons built on self-giving, faithful love. And that's what our practice of worship celebrates. The question is always an open one as we come through the doors on Sunday. Are we here to repay that debt of extravagant love with an act of our own extravagance? A new commitment to repay love with our own love? Our time, our talent, our treasure? Or are we here to judge, like the Pharisee, that people here and in the wider community don't add up because they don't believe what I believe, or because they don't express their worship the way I do? That's an open question for all of us. Do you know who you are? I'd ask Christ, if I were you. He always knows. Amen.